Bibles this evening, if you would, to the book of John and chapter number 6. The book of John and chapter 6 tonight. We've been speaking about seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking God, knowing God. We spoke about knowing Him as Jehovah, or knowing who He is, knowing the characteristics of God. Boy, you could take a lot of time and go through the Scriptures and write down every name or characteristic you could find about God. And He is everything. He is all. And the more you know God, or the more you try to know Him, that's part of seeking Him. And of course, we looked at Asa and how he sought after the Lord and then failed at the end of his life. And what a tragedy when God tried to rebuke him and said, you know, you went the wrong way. You trusted in your flesh. And Asa refused the rebuke. And then we looked at the book of Psalms in chapter 24. And remember, having clean hands and a pure heart and honesty, not being divided. And those are some good principles. And then last night, looking at Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was like Asa in the fact that he trusted in his flesh. But the difference is when Jehoshaphat was rebuked, he didn't get angry. And later on in his life, when he had a battle, he learned not to trust in his flesh, but rather to put himself in the hands of God and His mercy, and what a challenge that was. Now tonight we're going to be in John chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at the disciples, because these are all people in the Bible that are like us, in the same battles, the same struggles, and there's good lessons to learn from their life and times. And of course, so John chapter 6, the early part of the chapter, which has a lot to do with what we're going to speak about tonight, was when the Lord Jesus Christ was with the multitudes and they needed to eat, and He challenged the disciples to sit them down and eat them and to feed them, and they didn't know what to do. And Jesus, of course, did the miracle and multiplied the bread. We're not going to look at that at this time. We'll come back to it in a few moments. But in verse 22, it says, the day following, When the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw there was none other boat there, save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but the disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, and notice the statement, seeking for Jesus. Now in the setting, the disciples had got on a boat and gone across, and Jesus came out later, walking on the water, and got into the ship. When they couldn't find Jesus, they themselves took ships to go find where he was. That's a pretty amazing thing. You know, you took time. I mean, I'm sure many of you tonight, you hurried to get here. Maybe you came home and from work and ran, boom, bam. Maybe you haven't even eaten yet. Maybe you still have your house as a mess. Maybe you still have schoolwork to get ready for tomorrow. Maybe things are undone in your life because you came to the church. You came to see what God would have for you. And I understand the people, the effort they put sometimes into things. But it's interesting what Jesus says here. When they had found him in verse 25 on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Now look at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now, that's a pretty amazing thing, because think about the miracles that Jesus did. Whether it was the blind he healed, the lame he made to walk, the lepers he cleansed. To me, that's a pretty big reason to go see Jesus, wouldn't you say? But of course, he knows their hearts, and he says, you didn't come because of the miracles. You're not even coming asking me to do miracles. He says, you simply are coming because you were hungry. You ate the loaves and you were filled. But then in verse 27, he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. It's an interesting thought when you think about it, how hard they worked. I mean, they came all the way across the sea. They took shipping. I don't know if it was free or not. I don't know if they had to spend money on the shipping. But I'm assuming they must have had to hire the boats. And Jesus said, you came because you were filled, because you ate bread. They could have bought more bread. And I think sometimes, as you read the rebuke of Christ or the instruction of Christ, just like you labor and seek for the physical bread, you should labor and seek for the spiritual bread. If you read a little bit later in that chapter, Jesus says in verse number 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That's an amazing thing when you think about what Jesus just said. And he said, you know, it's just like you came across the sea and you labored because you ate that physical bread. Would you put as much effort and energy into something that lasts forever? Tonight I want to speak about that thought, about seeking for the true bread or the true satisfaction of Jesus Christ. Let's pray and then we'll look at these verses tonight. Father in heaven, Lord, we need your help tonight, Father, to remove the distractions of the day, and God, to calm our hearts and our minds, to help us to be able to draw our attention to the Scriptures, Lord, to hear what you have to say. And you're the only one that knows the hearts in this room tonight. Lord, there could be someone here that is pretentious in their Christianity, and God, they're really empty on the inside, and they're looking to satisfy their life with everything of the world, and they can't find it. But God, tonight, if they would come to the bread of life, Jesus Christ, what a joy that would be for them. And Father, there may be those that are saved, and Father, they understand the joy of salvation, but it's been a long time since they've tasted of that bread of Jesus Christ. And Father, they need their heart renewed within them. And God, others may just be struggling. They're trying, they're striving, they're like those people that came across the sea. They're trying to get to know God. But Lord, help us to labor about the right things. And Lord, sometimes I'm afraid that we labor about the wrong things. And we need to labor for that meat that lasts, for that which has true value. And so speak to us tonight. Help me, Lord, to say your word the way you want it spoken. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. A lot of illustrations tonight in this message. It'll come down to two thoughts in a few minutes. But I want to lay a little bit of a foundation to see where all of this fits together. In the passage that we're reading here, Jesus Christ continues on there in verse 26 after he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. After he told them to labor for that meat which perisheth not, in verse 28, they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? A very good question. They heard Jesus saying, you're laboring for the wrong things. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you've got the same question in your mind. I mean, after all, you've come to church. Some of you have been here Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. You're going to move your post box here. I mean, you're spending time here. And maybe you come every week to church. And maybe you're trying to raise your family right. And you're trying to do all the things that you see in Christianity. And sometimes as God's people, we go out and we go soul winning and knocking on doors and handing out gospel tracts. And we have special music practice. And we do all of these things. And I'm not saying that any of those things are wrong. But the honest fact is, sometimes in the laboring of all of that, we're missing that which is truly everlasting. Because they asked the question, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? In verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. And here it is, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Isn't that a simple verse tonight? That God said, Jesus said, if you really want to do the work of God, he said, believe me. Believe what I say in my scriptures. Now I'll be the first to say tonight that that's a whole lot easier to say than it is to do. It's interesting because it goes on with an illustration here in verse 30. They said, therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? what dost thou work? In other words, okay, Jesus, if we're going to believe you, then what is the sign? Because they make a reference in verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They said, well, our fathers, Moses, you know, in the manna, and so because of the manna, that was like a sign, right, to believe God. So what are you going to do for us? And in verse 32, Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And he was challenging them with their misbelief because they were looking at Moses and saying, our fathers and Moses did. Moses did nothing. Moses didn't deliver you from Egypt. Moses didn't part the Red Sea. Moses didn't call down the plagues from heaven. Moses didn't do anything. God did it. Moses only got to be in on it because Moses believed God. And sometimes we make this mistake in our Christianity. We sometimes think somebody or this or that, and we think, no, it's God. It's not people. It's not us. It's Him. Now, I like the story of the manna, and since it's mentioned in John, let's go back for just a moment into the Old Testament. We'll come back to John in just a few minutes. Go back, if you would, to the book of Exodus in chapter number 16. And let's look at the story of this manna tonight, because this is what they referenced. This is what these people said. They said, well, it's like the manna, the bread from heaven. And let's just see the lessons from that story. Why God even gave the manna. Look, if you would, in Exodus chapter number 16. And we'll pick up the reading just in verse number 4. If you go to the previous verses, they were murmuring and complaining and saying they wish they would have died in Egypt while they had meat to eat instead of being brought into the wilderness and have nothing to eat. That was their complaining against God. And sometimes we're the same way, aren't we? I'm always amazed at how I can complain against God. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Are you with me tonight? This world is not my home. It's temporary. I'm delivered. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't have anything to complain about, but I find myself doing it because I'm like them. So in verse 4 it says, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Now notice this next statement. That I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. God said, I'm going to give you I'm going to rain the bread from heaven, but here's why I'm going to do it. It's going to be a test. So look what it says in verse 5. It shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? Jump down to verse number 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, speaking to them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it shall come to pass that even the quails come up and cover the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. That's exactly what they were talking about in John 6. Now look at verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating. An omer for every man, according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. Look at verse 18. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. God told them, get this by the omer. And he gave them instructions. And the Bible says that when they followed God's instructions, if they did it the way that God said, it's interesting how that's worded there, if they did meet it with the omer, if they measured it that way, he that gathered much had nothing over, he that gathered little had nothing less. In other words, it worked out perfect when they did it God's way. Now verse 19, and Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. He said, make sure you eat it all. Don't leave anything behind. Verse 20, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it into the morning, and it bred worms and stank. Now remember, God said, I'm going to give you the manna to do what? To prove you. And he said, I'm going to give you the manna. It's going to be there. Go out and pick it up by the omer. And if they went and picked it up by the omer and ate it, everything was okay. But there were some people that did not believe God. We better save a little of this just in case there's no manna tomorrow morning. You can see how people think. You ever thought that way? Well, when they woke up the next morning, guess what the manna they had saved looked like? You didn't want to eat it. It was full of worms. But the story doesn't stop there, because it talks about how they gathered every morning according to his needs in verse 21. Verse 22, it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, just like they were told to do, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. God said, remember, pick up two, and you'll keep it, and the one omer will last over the Sabbath day. It says in verse 24, they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. Amazing. When they followed God's plan, on the Sabbath, it lasted. But once again, jump down to verse 27. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found what? None. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long ye to keep my commandments and my laws? So when you read about back in John, you read about that, that was the test. It was the proving to see if the people really believed God or not. Now tonight it's easy for us to say we believe the Lord. But how are you doing in keeping His commandments? I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about as you study the Word of God and you read the Word of God and you know the Word of God and God speaks to you through the preaching and the study of the Word of God and God shows you to do something, how are you doing with it? Are you keeping what He says? Now, it's interesting. Look over, if you would, in Numbers chapter number 11. Numbers chapter number 11. And notice what took place here. The book of Numbers in chapter number 11. Because as the children of Israel went along in time, this is what their attitude became towards the manna. In Numbers chapter number 11, read verse number 5, they say, we remember the flesh which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlics. And verse 6, but now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. The manna was the provision of God. It was there every morning. It lasted twice over the Sabbath day. If you followed God's way and you followed God's word, it worked perfect. You could eat it. It was just great for them. But there came a time in their life when they said, this is all we have. It's all we have is the provision of God. We wish we could go back to doing it our way, trusting in our flesh and our power. In the New Testament, the same battle was facing the lives of God's people, the disciples, as God was proving them, as God was trying to get them to understand that we need. Look at this verse in Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. It's verse number 3. Read it with me if you would. It's talking about God. It says, He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Here's the direction we're going tonight. You need God's word in your life. But many people don't believe that today. Oh, I know they believe it, but they don't believe it. They're weary of it. They're weary of the Word of God. How much interest do you have in the Word of God tonight? Where's your mind? As we've been reading the Word of God and looking at the Scriptures, is your mind hungering for it? Let's just be real tonight. Or is our mind thinking about sports, activities, our email accounts, our jobs, our gardens, our families? This is where we come to in our Christian life. We loathe the Word of God. It's a reality, isn't it? Are we hungering for the Scriptures tonight? How much time today did you spend in the Word of God? Thinking about it, meditating about it? Or have we had it so long and so well, we don't need it? But the Bible does talk us that God will send a famine in our life. It's amazing, the places in this world where they cannot have church, they'll sneak and take over 2 hours to get to church, walking, hiking. If they have a copy of the Word of God, they guard it and treasure it. If the preacher's preaching from the Word of God, their rapt attention is upon it, because they haven't loathed it. Tonight, I think we have a serious consideration. Maybe we're a lot like those people in John chapter number 6. We're seeking for the wrong bread. We're seeking for the physical elements of life. We're seeking for a good life. We're seeking for health, wealth, prosperity, our family to turn out good. But we're not laboring for the meat that's lasting. That's the Word of God. When is the last time that you as an individual spent some time just studying the Word of God? You took a topic or you took a chapter, you took an individual from the Bible and you got you some notebook or paper or your computer and you began to read every place in the Bible that it studied and talked about it, and you built some files and studies because you wanted to know God. You say, well, my pastor does that for me. No, they had to go collect their own manna. We need to have our own Word of God. So many today ask, they want, they desire, they long, but they're truly not looking for the manna from heaven. Let me show you a couple of other illustrations in the Scriptures. Go back to John chapter 6 for just a second. Because I don't believe that we are convinced that the Bible really is the answer. I believe God's people, good people, go to church, raise their families in church, they participate in church activities. They will mentally assent that they believe the Word of God, but they don't really believe it's the answer. Because they don't delve into the Word of God. They don't study the Word of God. Now maybe they know the answers because they memorize them as a child and they can give them to you quick like this, but that's old stale bread. That's not fresh manna from heaven. In John chapter number 6, the story of Jesus feeding the multitude, when we're going to read it in a couple of other places in just a moment, but I want to read just a portion of it here in chapter 6 of John. When Jesus, verse 5, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? So he asked Philip a question. How are we going to feed these people? Verse 6. And this he said to prove him. Remember what we read back in the book of Exodus? That God said, I'm going to send the manna to prove the people to see if they will keep my commandments or not. He says to Philip, how are you going to feed these people, Philip? And he said it to prove him. The rest of verse 6 says, for he himself knew what he would do. God already knows. God in heaven isn't up in heaven stressed tonight about life. God in heaven isn't worried about tomorrow, next year, your children's future, your spouse, or anything like that, because He's God. He knows everything and He already knows what needs to be done. But we don't. Or at least we should understand that we don't. But because we think we do, we don't spend time in his word. It's interesting because Philip answered him in verse 7, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Philip said, there's no way there's anything we can do. Now let's look over in the book of Mark for just a moment. Let's see these stories and see a little bit more light on them according to the Gospel of Mark. Look at Mark chapter number 6. In Mark chapter number 6, once again, Jesus is with the multitude, and in this particular chapter, he's been busy preaching, teaching. The Bible says so much. If you look at verse 31, Mark chapter 6, it says, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. That's how busy they have been. And so Jesus said, let's go away into the desert. They went away into the desert. When they got away into the desert, the people couldn't find Jesus. The Bible says they ran to where Jesus and his disciples were, and they came out there into the desert place. Let's pick up the reading in verse number 35. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the village and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. The disciples say, Jesus, it's time to get rid of this crowd. But in verse 37, he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And you know the story. Jesus took the bread and fishes and he fed the multitude. And the Bible says in verse 42, they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. What an amazing story. What Jesus did. But go over to Mark chapter number 8. Because that's not the only time that Jesus multiplied bread and fishes to feed the multitudes. In Mark chapter number 8, in verse number 1, it says, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Do you see the setting? Jesus has already, he's already fed the multitudes. And when he's challenging his disciples what to do, it's interesting that in this story, for 3 days, nobody ate. Now, I don't know about you. You would kind of think the disciples, after the first day, would have said, excuse us, Jesus. We've got to feed these people. Here's some bread. Feed them. But they didn't. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. And finally on the 3rd day, Jesus brings his disciples together and he says, listen, I have compassion on these people. Feed them. I can't send them away fasting. And what do the disciples say in verse 4? His disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Hold on a second. They'd already seen Jesus break bread and feed. But they don't say to Jesus, well, this is easy, we got some loaves. By the way, in verse 5, he asked them, how many loaves have you? And they said 7. They had bread. It was right there. But they didn't believe. They didn't get it. Even though they had seen the miracles, they didn't see that Jesus could do it again. The story is that Jesus sat them down. They broke the bread. They filled it up 7 baskets of the fragments. There was about 4,000 people there when they were done. And then the story continues. And this is where I want to get to, is in verse 10. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why did this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall be no sign. No sign be given unto this generation. He left them and entered into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now notice this story, verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. You see all this focus on bread tonight? The manna, the bread. You cannot live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeded out of the mouth of God. You've seen God's word work once, but you didn't go back to God's word again the next time. Do you see the parallels? And now they get into the ship, and guess what they've forgotten to take with them? Bread. Have you ever done that? Headed out of your house in the morning and forgot to take the Word of God with you? Got into a situation or a problem, and instead of getting out the Word of God and finding out what God says, you just kind of said, we don't know what to do. Would you agree with me tonight that the Word of God has the answer for every problem in this world? It does. Nothing's too hard for God. But how often do we really go to the Word of God? No. How often do we go to the Word of God fresh? The man is fresh every morning. It's not something, you don't store the Word of God in your cupboard from yesterday. When you go to get it out today, it's going to be full of worms. It's got to be something all the time you put in your life. Gathering up. The Bible says very plainly they forgot to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf, that's all. And in verse 15, he, Jesus, charged them. That's strong words. Saying, take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? And when Jesus knew it, he said to them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember when I spake the 5 loaves among 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full? And they said, 7. And he said to them, how is it that ye do not understand? And there is the problem in our hearts tonight, is that we see the physical, but we miss the fact of the bread from heaven. It's not about my bank account. It's not about my car rent. It's not about my physical health. It's not about the problems of this life. It's about the fact of knowing God and what He can do. But we get so caught up in this life. So consumed. How does that happen? Well, Jesus gave the answer in verse 15, and that's the 2 points really quickly. The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. We know the Bible tells us in the book of Galatians, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In context there in Galatians 5, Paul said, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? So what is the leaven of the Pharisees? Look over at Luke chapter number 12. Jesus tells us. Because there's two things that hinder us in this area of our spiritual bread, our spiritual manna from heaven. The leaven of the Pharisees. It doesn't take a lot. It just, see, a little bit spreads through your life. You don't have to be a big Pharisee. You just have to have a little bit of the leaven. You all understand that. When you're baking the bread, you put a little leaven in. It affects the whole lump. So Luke chapter number 12 tells us about the leaven of the Pharisees. In the meantime, verse 1, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, here it is, which is hypocrisy. That's the leaven of the Pharisees. He goes on, he says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. You see, tonight, we don't have to impress one another. We just have to be right with God. I don't know if you took that paper home last night. If not, there's still some back there on the front table. Hindrances to revival. The whole thrust of that article is about the sin that God deals with in our heart. If we're going to let it lie there as a little leaven, or we're going to deal with it. Or we're going to be the Pharisee, the hypocrite. Verse 3 continues on, it says, therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in the closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more than they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. The leaven of the Pharisees is the hypocrisy. The hypocrisy that is more worried about what people think than what God knows. Turn back to Matthew very quickly to chapter number 23. Matthew chapter number 23. Jesus had many things to say to the Pharisees in this chapter. Matthew chapter number 23. In verse number 2, he says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And he says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves do not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do for to be seen of men." That's the leaven of the Pharisees. It's what you do in secret. You might look good on the outside and impress people around you, but God is the one that knows the heart. In verse 13, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." That's a scary verse right there. The leaven spreads so much in the church that people come to the church, they pretend in the church, they play in the church, they join the church, but they're not on their way to heaven. They're lost because of the Pharisees. Tonight, I want to say to you and I, we must be very careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. Let me read you just one more portion on the Pharisees before we look at Herod quickly. Luke chapter number 18. In Luke chapter number 18, and in verse number 9, Jesus said, "He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." You know, anytime in our heart we're getting that critical attitude, looking at others and despising others, thinking that we're righteous, be careful. The leaven of the Pharisees is creeping in. Verse 10 says, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" That was the Pharisee, the leaven of the Pharisee, hypocrisy. But verse 13 says, "The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Tonight I want to caution you and I about the leaven of the Pharisees, hypocrisy. Tonight, would you allow God to search your heart and your relationship with Him and His Word? The last thought was that Jesus warned the disciples about the leaven of Herod. It was not so much in reference to one certain Herod. Herod was a title that was often given to the leader there at that time in the secular government. But Herod is an interesting man, and I think you can see it described there in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter number 23. At the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, as Pilate is bouncing Jesus over to Herod, and Herod is eager to see Jesus. Luke chapter 23, verse number 8. "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him." The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. The leaven of Herod could be called secularism. It's looking to Jesus Christ for all the wrong things. If you know the end of Herod, in Acts chapter number 12, that's listed there, he sat on his throne one day and the people worshipped him and said, "It is the voice of God." And Herod received the worship of men. And God smote him and he was eaten of worms. I'd like to close tonight with a very familiar passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. The wrong bread, seeking for the wrong things. How important it is tonight that you and I understand what life is really about. Luke chapter number 6, verse number 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That word mammon, the things of this life. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's the leaven of Herod. Caught up in the things of this world instead of the things of eternity. Not that we shouldn't go to work, not that we shouldn't buy clothes, not that we shouldn't cook food, not that we shouldn't have a house. But those things are not what matters. What matters is eternity. The chapter concludes, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you believe that verse tonight? It's easy to say, isn't it? It's easy to say, well, it's written in the Bible, so I believe it. So how are you doing in living it? Because God wants to prove you. Just like He wanted to prove the children of Israel with the manna. I'll take care of you. The manna will be there. Trust me. Do it the way that I say. Just like He wanted to prove His disciples. Feed the people. I know what I'm going to do. I want to prove them. When the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, it doesn't mean you have to sell your house, your boat, your guns, your soccer balls, and all your clothes, and go somewhere up on a mountain, and just live an isolated life, and come into town with a somber face and never enjoy anything. It's not what it means. It simply means that God is first. So that before I do any of those things, or when I do those things, I'm talking with Him. I was thinking about this evening just before the service, pondering all these thoughts and so much not wanting people to think that the Bible is saying that we have to abandon the world. Because we don't have to abandon the world. We don't have to quit the things that we enjoy. We just have to make sure that when we're enjoying them, that we're doing it with God and not without Him. Now think about that. If you like to hunt, would you rather hunt with God on your side or God against you? I kind of like God to go hunting with me. He knows where they are. He can call them in. Oh no, I'm a good hunter. I know how to do that myself. What if God ever stops you from doing it? He sure can. And here's what I was thinking about before the service. I got to thinking about Peter. Peter was a fisherman, right? But from the day that he left his nets and followed Jesus, Peter couldn't catch a fish without Jesus. He tried. He tried. He toiled all night, laboring. No fish. Jesus came along and said, "Have you any fish?" No. Put your net on the other side. And the net was full. Oh, by the way, when they got to land with their 153 fish, Jesus already had some fish and bread cooking on the fire. It's so wonderful to be with Jesus Christ. Going to play a soccer game? Nothing wrong with soccer. But would you rather play your soccer game with Jesus or without Him? Now, that doesn't mean that your team's always going to win, all right? But I'd rather have Jesus with me while I'm playing soccer than off somewhere else, wouldn't you? Doesn't mean you don't go to work tomorrow. But wouldn't you rather go to work with Jesus or without Him? You see, that's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It means to say, I can't live without You. And so God, I just want You... I love what Jesus... In the Old Testament, when Moses, after the people had sinned and God was angry at them, and God said, Moses, you take those people and you go to the land of Canaan. I'm going to send an angel with you. I'm not going with you. Moses got on his face and wept and prayed and said, God, I'm not moving a step unless You go with me. Tonight, that's my challenge for us. Are we satisfied with the bread of this world? Or do we long for the living bread of Jesus Christ? To have Him with me everywhere I go. I don't want to leave Him behind.